Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions from around the world. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Amoril in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Oh, hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Yesterday, you were talking about Bart Ehrman and how he says, oh, Jesus was wrong about the mustard seed and therefore he could not be God. Well, I've taken a different approach to answering that question, and I just want to ask you if you think there's a problem with it. What I've said is perhaps Jesus was wrong about that mustard seed. Perhaps, you know, he didn't know there were smaller seeds. And, you know, it just goes to show that Jesus gave up infinite amount of knowledge, you know, botanical knowledge or any knowledge. He gave up an infinite amount of knowledge in order to gain an infinite amount of love. You know, he pursued love above knowledge. And maybe it just goes to show that, you know, even though Jesus might have not have had the knowledge that we have today, he sacrificed that for love, and love is more important to him. You know, is that okay, do you think, to say that kind of thing?
No, I don't think it's okay at all. In fact, I think what we want to do is look at the facts. The first fact we want to look at is that the Bible has various forms or genres, which is to say that in interpreting the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, you have to first consider the form of literature that is in view. A legal brief differs in form from fantasy literature, and a parable concerning a mustard seed differs in form and function from a technical discussion on horticulture. The second point I would make is that when Jesus asked, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" we should immediately be alerted to the fact that Jesus is about to use an extended simile. Put another way, a parable. And he does this to teach his disciples a principle, and by the way, a principle without error, about what the kingdom of God is like. And so Jesus said that when he continued with, or what parable shall we use to describe the kingdom? And as with metaphors, the danger would be to interpret an extended simile in a strictly wooden and literal sense. The kingdom of God is obviously not like a mustard seed in every way. And nor does Jesus intend to make his parable walk on all fours. A kingdom does not look like a mustard seed, nor is a mustard seed the smallest seed in the kingdom. Rather, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed in the sense it begins small, becomes large. And there's a final point I would make in this regard. Although Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, is simply speaking about a mustard seed as opposed to an orchid seed, which would obviously be smaller, what's important to recognize is that an orchid seed would have been profoundly inept for the purposes of his parable. It simply wouldn't have made the point. So Jesus is not in the least bit mistaken, and nor is he divested of a single attribute of deity during his humanity, voluntarily veiled, but he's not making a mistake.
So do you think during his humanity days, do you think that he knew, like, for example, I think everybody was geocentric back then. Do you think Jesus was geocentric, or do you think he knew that the earth went around the sun? Like, I don't know why I'm asking this question. It's just interesting to me for some reason. I,
I've wondered about that kind of thing, you know?
Sure. Well, I think that Jesus grew and developed without error. So certainly Jesus grew and developed in learning and in stature, but he did not make mistakes. He was one who could, at his own will or at the discretion of the Father, exercise his divine attributes and therefore could have, in that sense, been able to do things that were solely divine. But from a human perspective, there are certain things that he would not have known. He did not know the time, for example, of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. He knew the generation, he communicated that, but he didn't know the exact time. So there are things that Jesus Christ, from the perspective of his humanity, did not know. But the point here is not that Jesus is making a mistake, but that the orchid seed does not fit the parable. The kingdom of God is like the extended simile. It simply doesn't fit the parable that he's communicating. So this does not disqualify Jesus Christ as being divine, nor is he making any kind of mistake. In fact, the parable, the extended simile, is very apt for the lesson he's teaching his disciples.
Yeah, okay, no, it's helpful. I mean, I guess I just need to learn how to recognize what the different types of literature are in the Bible, you know, because that's definitely a big help when you can...
Yeah, it's right. It's exactly right. I mean, that's one of the big principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation is to recognize genres when you read them. So you have a difference between, let's say, poetic language, or parables, or proverbs, or narratives. All of these are different genres, and we have to take those genres into account as we're interpreting them.
And you've done, like, Genesis 1, you know, I see that as a certain genre now. Due to your ministry, I've learned that thing. But where would someone like me go to learn about the different genres of the Bible and what they are?
Well, you know, I've done this in a couple of different places. One in a book called Has God Spoken? If you want a truncated version of that, I have a flip chart that I put together. And that flip chart is titled Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Subtitled Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. And this particular flip chart, it's 4x6, laminated. It's kind of cool. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. But it gives you the principles and the art and science of biblical interpretation in a memorable fashion. It's available on the web.
Thanks, Hank. I'll check it out for sure. So thank you.
Hey, cool talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lynn in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I wanted to make a comment about Israel.
Yeah.
You said that if we're on the side of Israel, we're responsible for some of our own brothers and sisters, Palestinians, to get killed. And the reason they get killed is because the Muslims make sure to shoot their rockets from places where there's a lot of people, where there's schools and where a lot of people are. So if Israel fights back, they kill a lot of people. And then they use that against them. And they're just trying to defend themselves. So, the Jews paid the United Nations for that land, and they've already given away about two-thirds of it for peace, and they still don't have peace. So it's only 9 miles wide in the main part if you don't count the mountains surrounding it. And the mountains surrounding it would be 50 miles across and 150 miles long, and half of that is desert. They don't have land to give away. So.
Yeah, well, the point here is simply to say that as with the Levitical law, the promises concerning the land find ultimate fulfillment in the Lord. So this is not to say in any way that Israel does not have a right to the land for geopolitical purposes, but it is saying that it doesn't have any theological foundation. There's no biblical precedent for supposing that God favors Jews or for Palestinians or vice versa. Our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. And as I've said many times, it's only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ that is potent enough to break through the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism fueled in part by bad theology. So the real issue here is not to tie a bad theology into geopolitical realities on the ground. The one thing we don't want to do is discriminate against people on the basis of race, either here in America or in the hallowed regions of Israel. And this is kind of explicit in a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. Only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius did he fully comprehend the import of the vision that God had given him. And then he says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So it is certainly incumbent upon Christians to pray for their fellow brothers and sisters, albeit very few of them are left now in places like Gaza. We'll be right back.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now.
Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ashley, listening in Marysville, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
I have a question for you. So my dad, he thinks all religions are cults and all this stuff, and he brought up the Christian Crusades, and I'm a new Christian, so I kind of, I guess, wanted to know what that was, because he's saying, oh, yeah, well, Christians are still good. Well, what about the Christian Crusades? Were they killed people or something?
Sure, and I think what's important when someone says that is to give them some context. And unfortunately, many people bring up either the Crusades or the Inquisition. If you ask them for some context themselves, they don't want to have any. So maybe it's helpful to provide some of that context for them. I have written about this in various forums, as has the Christian Research Institute. But here's the bottom line. You know, Christianity advanced by the word. And in a very short period of time, it encompassed large geographic areas of land. Islam came along in the 7th century and took by the sword what Christianity had won by the word. And so the context is this: after centuries of Islamic jihad, Muslims had taken all of North Africa, they'd taken the Middle East, Asia Minor, most of Spain. Put another way, by the end of the 11th century, the forces of Islam had captured two-thirds of the Christian world. And that includes Palestine, the home of Jesus Christ, Egypt, the birthplace of Christian monasticism, Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul planted the seeds of the first Christian communities. And these were not the periphery of Christianity. This was its core. So as far as aggression is concerned, it was largely Islamic. At some point, what was left of the Christian world had to defend itself or simply succumb to Islamic conquest. And that is precisely what happened with respect to the Crusades. Crusades were largely a defensive reaction to Islam conquering the lands won by the word by the sword. This was Islamic aggression. And I think when you provide that kind of context for your father, it will be very helpful for him, at least if he's open to listen.
Yeah, no, it's very helpful for me too, so I will definitely talk to him about that. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. And there's a transcendent distinction between jihad, as mandated by Sharia, and just war, as delineated by centuries of Christian theology. All just wars obviously have to be waged justly. They have to be formally declared by an authority recognized as having the power to make this kind of a declaration, a legitimate authority, and they must not be entered into lightly or for self-aggrandizement. It has to be for a legally sound reason. World War II met those qualifications, thus was a just war. Now, in all wars, whether you talk about World War II, you can find injustices. You can find, we'll call them aberrations in terms of the main purpose. And you can find the same thing in the Crusades. So this is not a whitewashing of the Crusades. This simply providing a historical context. Unfortunately, this world is riddled with people who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, but their actions belie their confessions. So this is a complex issue, but oftentimes when you catch someone talking about the Crusades and the Inquisition, they can't even name how many Crusades there were or what centuries they took place in. Same thing with the Inquisition. They simply have no clue whatsoever. They're simply spouting something they heard, and that's unfortunate. Let's go back to the phone callers. Next up is Jeffrey, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Jeffrey.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I had a friend of mine tell me that, okay, Jesus raised a dead man from the dead. Now, which is harder, raising a man from death or healing cancer? And that last part really got to me because it's as though that my friend was saying to me, you know, if you really have this faith in Jesus Christ that he'll heal from cancer, then you'll get your loved one back from cancer. And I kind of have an issue with that because my mother died from cancer 4 years ago. I'm a strong Christian. I trust God. I believe that he can heal if he wants to heal. But, you know, it's the same kind of, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity type teaching of, well, your mother died because you didn't have enough faith. And I'm having a real problem here. Can you help me?
Sure. And the typical proof text for this is Isaiah 53:5, which says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so the Word of Faith teachers will quote this passage over and over again to their audiences as proof positive that if you have faith in faith as a force, words being the containers of the force, you'll be able to speak into existence your healing. But if you look at this passage closely, you find out that nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, Isaiah could hardly make it clearer that he had spiritual healing in mind when he communicates that Messiah was to be pierced for our transgressions, he was to be crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions, iniquities. In other words, sin. And Peter builds on that understanding when he says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then Peter says, to add emphasis to the point, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. So his theme is clear. He says that Christ bore our sins. This does not have to do, therefore, with sicknesses. And Peter makes it plain, the healing, therefore, is spiritual, not physical. Now, what's interesting is there is a text that precedes it. And it does speak of healing of the body. Remember where Isaiah says, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. So not only is physical healing crystal clear in that context, but it's also affirmed by the Gospels, most particularly the Gospel that you cited, John chapter 11. But there's an important qualification. Matthew says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word, healed all the sick, and then says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities. He carried our diseases. So the healing mentioned in Isaiah 53:4 was fulfilled during the healing ministry of Christ and does not guarantee our healing today. Now, having said that, that does not mean that healing cannot happen. But when it does happen, it's non-normative. If it were normative, we wouldn't be calling them miracles. Even beyond that, where are your faith friends going to point to an example of, let's say, an Iraq war veteran that's lost a limb, a leg, or an arm, suddenly having that leg or arm reappear? Could God do that? Yes. But does he do that? Well, the kind of miracle that I'm talking about here is conspicuous by its absence in the Word of Faith movement. They talk about them from time to time, but whenever you press them for the facts, you end up with no details whatsoever. They don't know the name of the person. They don't know how old they were, where they lived, the circumstances around which they lost a limb. Look, I've been at this for a long time, and I have done the follow-up. I've done my homework. And when you get to the asking of specifics, you simply don't get an answer. So what they're doing, in essence, you know, just to round this off, is in addition to the loss that you have experienced, they're piling guilt upon you in the process.
Yeah, so what do I do when someone throws that guilt on me that I did not have enough faith? How do I respond to these people?
Well, you instruct them with gentleness and with respect. As you said, you're conversant with the scriptures, and that's what you do. What you do is you lead them gently through the scriptures and show them the errors of their way. Now, if they want to listen, then you have won someone over. If they don't want to listen, you can't force feed them. So what I always say is that the key is to be prepared, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.